Does God reign in a den of lions? Really, that's the question of this passage. Does God reign in a den of lions? 37 times in this passage, if you are keeping counts, a form of the word king or kingdom appears. Yes, this is a story about lions, but it's also a story about kings and a kingdom. Who is it? Who is it that really reigns in a den of lions? It was on the news earlier this year, a 500-pound lion there at the Pittsburgh Zoo needed a root canal. And I just want you to imagine for a minute, if you were there at the zoo and you heard over the loudspeaker an announcement that you had won the grand prize of being the first allowed to enter that den and attempt to subdue the lion and go to work on his mouth. And as you would enter the den and try to work on this 500-pound beast, I wonder what prayers you think might be rolling off your tongue. Some of you might think, well, that's a strange question. I'm not exactly sure how I'd answer what I would be thinking as I would attempt to give a lion a root canal. But others of you might be saying, you know, actually, I'd probably be praying about the same thing I've already been praying this morning. We sang about it, Psalm 57a, "My soul among the lions lies." Well, what is it when you sing those words, or when you sang those words, what is it that goes through your mind that it means that your soul lies among the lions? Maybe you think Satan, that roaring lion who prowls around seeking someone to devour, and you're saying, "Lord, I feel this. Would you protect me from the evil one?" Maybe you think of the attacks on the church of Jesus Christ, and you say, "Lord, the enemy is there as lions against us. Would you confront them? Would you stop them? Would you destroy them?" Or maybe your prayer is something just like the need of this passage. God, do you reign? Do you reign? Are you on the throne in the midst of a den of lions? Well, we know, we already read the whole passage. We know in Daniel 6, God answers the question as to who is on the throne in the midst of a den of lions. But we need to work through the story. We need to observe Daniel's life to see how God leads us to that conclusion. And as we're led with Daniel, we will be led to prayerfully trust our rescuing king. Prayerfully trust our rescuing king. And how are we led to prayerfully trust our rescuing king? Well, we'll see this through the descent and the ascent of Daniel. The downward slope on which he goes and the upward rise we find. So these will be our two headings as we consider this call. So the first is that we prayerfully trust in the descent into the den. This is found in the first 18 verses. Verses 1 through 3 here, we're brought up to speed on how things are, where things are in the life of Daniel, this well-known servant of God. Daniel here, he's an exile in Babylon. This would be about 600 years or so before the return of Christ. He would have been, not the return of Christ, the coming of Christ. Daniel would have been one of the early exiles there in Babylon. And we see at this point that he has risen to a high place in Darius's kingdom. And what is it, as we look through the text, what is it that stands out to us about Daniel? Well, as we scan through, a few things come to mind. First, verse 3, we see that he has an excellent spirit in him. He has an excellent spirit in him. And that word for spirit, it's the same word used across the Old Testament for speaking of the Holy Spirit. That spirit that hovered above the waters, even in Genesis chapter 1. And while the fullness of the theology may not be expressed here, we at least have some sense of Daniel having the indwelling Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit that we've even heard considered in our sermons in the morning on Romans chapter 8. The indwelling Holy Spirit. What else do we learn? Verse 5, the only ground they could find against Daniel was in reference to the law of God. Daniel is zealous for God's law. Here he is, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, the center of law keeping, if you will, and he's still keeping the law. He won't eat the king's meat. He's zealous for the law of God. And what else? You scan down and you look at verse 13, and he's identified as an exile from Judah. Now those identifying him as this certainly would be sort of a derogatory term, letting the king know this guy's just an exile. But for Daniel, that's a statement of honor. He's from the line of Judah. He's from the people from whom Jesus Christ would come. So here's Daniel, the indwelling Holy Spirit, zeal for the law of God, identified with the line of Jesus Christ. And as you consider yourself this morning, many of you, perhaps all of you, I hope, would have these things. You look at your life and you say, the indwelling Holy Spirit, zeal for the law of God in some sense, and identified with Jesus Christ. That's a believer. That's one. That is a Christian. That's what it is to know Jesus. Praise God. Praise God if you look at your life and you say, I see myself reflected in some sense here. But some of us can begin to look at something like that and say, that's good. That kind of keeps me safe. Those three things around me are sort of my protection. Nothing will confront me if I have those things. And then we look at Daniel's life. And we realize actually those three things compelled satanic, lion-like opposition against him. It's that woke up the lions, as it were. It's that sent the forces of evil against him. And this is what really begins that descent into the den, is that this is how Daniel is known. And how do the lions, as it were, come out for Daniel? Well, we see it first really starting with Daniel's own fellow men, his fellow satraps and high officials, those so-called friends, if you will. Here there are 120 satraps, three high officials. Daniel is one of them. Daniel is one of the high officials. And these men, they come to Darius and they give him this proposal, his speech, verses 6 through 9. Oh, King Darius, live forever and establish the injunction and let every man pray to you, and on and on. Such flattery. It's a pathetic buttering up flattery. I mean, there's more butter in these words than you put on your toast this morning. This is as high as it gets, just building up his ego, building him up, building this king up, and behind it, under these words, is the trickery. Just pay attention. Look at verse 7. You read all the high officials of the kingdom, and then you say, wait a minute, I thought I read in verse 3... Verses 2 and 3, that Daniel was one of the high officials. And you say, wait a minute, all the high officials? And suddenly you realize the trickery is on. Daniel didn't sign off on this. This is a lie. This is a lie. This is a deception. Daniel crying out to the Lord and them saying all the high officials would have everyone pray to you. Here's the reality. The only accusation they knew they could make against the servant of God was in reference to the law of God. And the only way they knew they could get him on the law of God is if they lied about him to the king. Remember Psalm 57 we sang a few moments ago? My soul among the lions lies. What is it about them that makes them lions? Their tongues are sharpened swords. You see, it doesn't even take till verse 17 or so that we recognize that the lions are out for Daniel. The lions with their tongues are out for Daniel with these fellow men. And I wonder if you think about this, if you can think of another trial of a blameless man from the line of Judah who could only be accused through lies and deceit. Hold that thought. We'll carry on though. Because Daniel, he's found praying. We'll speak of that later as well. But he's found praying and he's handed off to the king. Out of the frying pan, into the fire. From the fellow men, from the fellow satraps, to the king's hand. And here's the king, he's agonizing over this. He's been tricked. And he doesn't want to lose Daniel. Of course he doesn't. He's a wise and gifted leader. It will be an injury to the kingdom to lose this man. And so he's agonizing. Can I change the law? I can't sleep. What do I do? How do I figure this out? Is there any way out of this? And some people, as they read Darius's agony, at this point they might be ready to get out the Kleenex box for him. You know, if this was a musical, Darius would be singing the sad song and everyone would be weeping with him by the time it's over. We need to recognize this morning you need to hold back the Kleenex for poor King Darius. Yes, he's in agony. He doesn't want to lose Daniel for the sake of his kingdom. But who signed the edict? Who signed the edict that men should only pray to him? And who in verse 17 put the signet ring on that den that condemned Daniel to death? Just think about it. Can you think of another civil ruler? Pontius Pilate, perhaps, who was torn inside, was uncertain if he wanted to commit the deed, but in the end gave over a blameless man to face a cruel death. The lions are still out for Daniel even before he faces the lions. The fellow men are after him. The king is after him. And then we see, verse 16 and following, he faces the lions themselves. Now you know the story. When you read that Daniel faces the lions, your eyes are already going down to verse 19 or so, and you say, I know exactly what happens here. But you need to read this, or at least consider what it'd be like to read this as a normal story, as it were. In a normal reading, after Daniel faces the den of lions, after verse 17, the standard reading would be, so ended the life of Daniel. This is a death sentence. There's not a 50-50 chance that lions destroy people. This is over. Daniel before the den of lions. And again, we think back to our Savior. We think back to Psalm 22, that psalm that fully expresses, in a way, the sufferings of Christ on the cross. And as that psalm gets to the high point of the agony, the final statement of agony in that psalm, the death cry, if you will, of your Savior, these are the words. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Daniel went down, 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 right into the lion's den. Your Savior went down, down, into the den of lions, as it were. This is the map of descent for Daniel. It's the map of descent for our Savior. And what you realize as well is those who fellowship in the sufferings of Christ, this is the map of descent that we go through as well, to be led into the sufferings of our Savior. Maybe you even this morning feel yourself like you're just on that downward slope. You're on the slope and you're headed toward the den of lions. You can almost see the whites in their eyes. And you're just asking, as we're on that slope, is there anything to do? Is there anything we can do as we begin to be led down in that way? Or maybe you should ask, well, what does Daniel do? And what's striking in this passage is we actually don't see Daniel doing a whole lot. But most of the passage is the king and the satraps running around trying to get him into the grave. But we do see Daniel doing one thing. Verse 10. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed. Verse 11, what is it? He's found making petition and plea before his God. And what a picture this is. Here he is. He's looking out his window toward Jerusalem. And maybe you picture this as, you know, he can sort of see the temple in the distance. No, he can't. He's hundreds of miles away. He's just looking out at Babylonian fields. With the eyes of faith, he's seeing the presence of God. With the eyes of faith, he's looking out the window and he sees the light of God, the presence of God, the glory of God. And what a picture that is. Darkness is surrounding him. The satraps literally looking in on the window, the darkness closing in, and he's on his knees and he's got his eyes on the living God. And this is the posture of faith on that downward slope into the den of lions. To hear the temptation, to hear the darkness that will come to you and say, the edict, the verdict is so set that it doesn't matter what you'll do, it's over. And you say, thanks for sharing. I'm going to my knees and I'm going to pray. I'm going to fall on my knees before the living God. What is it that your Savior did? There in the garden, the night of his betrayal, Judas had already left. The mission was set. He's on his knees pleading before his God. Speaking of heavenly glories, he's seeing God by faith. This is the act of faith, to be found on your knees. Maybe even this morning you look and you say, yeah, the lion's den, it seems that that's coming, and I'm not going to make it through this week, perhaps even literally, if I'm not on my knees. John Calvin preached on this passage near the end of his life. He was on the other side of the death of his wife, the other side of the death of his child. His body afflicted with many ailments. And as he closed his preaching on this passage, he closed it really with a prayer, crying this out. Whenever Satan besieges us on every side, and the wicked lay snares for us, and we are attacked by the fierceness of wild beasts, may we remain safe under your protection. And even if we have to undergo 100 deaths, may we learn to live and die to you through Christ our Lord. That's the prayer of faith. If we have to undergo 100 deaths, may we learn to live and die to you. And no lion can overcome a prayer that says, whether I live or whether I die, I'm to you, Jesus. I'm to you and I live through you. This is the prayer of faith. This is the call as we descend into the den, even with our Savior. So we prayerfully trust on that descent into the den, but you're glad, and I'm glad, that verse 18 is not the last verse of this passage. We trust in the descent and we find ourselves trusting in the ascent as Daniel rises. Verse 19, at break of day, after darkness, light. And the king comes and he cries out to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Has your God answered prayer? Sounds a lot lower, even like our question we started with. Does your God reign in the den of lions? What's the answer to this question? Is God king in that den there, Daniel? And you can just hear those words echoing, bouncing into that den. Daniel, Daniel, Daniel. Has your God answered? Has your God answered? Is there an answer back? Verse 21. Daniel speaks. Verse 22. My God sent his angel. Here the light shines through. In the passage, the satraps were out for him. The king was out for him. The lions were out for him. My God sent his angel. And the great reality is that all the lions that would rip our soul apart have not one ounce of power in the face of just one of God's angels. Hebrews 1 reminds us they are ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation. Men and women like you and me. Here's Daniel. As God answered, you could look at the king and say, I've been praying about that. I've been praying 3 times a day about that. Maybe you know that's kind of what got me in this predicament in the first place. And that's what's got me out of it. God answers. We see Daniel taken up out of the den, and we can even remember or recall our Savior Jesus Christ being taken up from the grave. Remember Psalm 22, save me from the mouth of the lion, that death cry. The very next words, you have rescued me. Our God is a God, whether it's with Daniel then or with Christ at the cross and the resurrection, our God is a God who rescues His children. Think of Christ there in the garden, who ministered to Him there as He cried. An angel. What did the women see as they walked to the tomb that morning? The angels. God sends His angels on behalf of His children, or even on behalf of the Lord Jesus Himself. The story of Daniel, the story of Jesus, is a movement from death to life, from crucifixion to resurrection, from the mouth of the lion to a mouth that sings the praises of our God. And don't miss, what is it? Why is Daniel taken up out of the den? What's the reason the passage gives for why or how Daniel was taken up out of the den? Verse 23, final phrase, no kind of harm found on him. Why? Because he had trusted. Because he had trusted in his God. And this is so crucial because as we come to a place like this, there's a few responses that we're tempted to have. Some, perhaps the confident of us, begin to get excited about this. Our spiritual juices begin to be flowing. We think, I got this. I can do it. I'll face the lions this week. I'll overcome them. And you're with Julie Andrews and Sound of Music. I have confidence. They'll put me to the test. I'll make them see I have confidence in me. I'll face the lions. No, you won't. They're lions. They'll eat you for breakfast. But others of you, perhaps you look at a text like this and it actually gives you no confidence. And the logic goes just a little bit like this. Well, that's Daniel. He's in the Bible. God saves the people in the Bible that He wants us to read about. I'm not in the Bible. And you think, well, Jesus, but Jesus is God. You know, that seems like a different category. So Daniel, Jesus, but I live in Pittsburgh. This is not gonna come together quite like this for me. But those reasons given there, that those aren't the reasons. That's not the reason why Daniel overcame, or why God overcame in Daniel. Verse 23. He trusted in his God. The simple call of the text is that you and I would be found trusting in our God, who through faith, we could say, who through trust conquer kingdoms, who through faith and trust enforce justice, who through faith and trust stop the mouth of lions. Several months ago, I found myself speaking with an older friend of mine. He had been in college, I believe, back in the 70s or so. He had struggled immensely with darkness and doubt and despair and these sort of things. And his fiancée at that time, he'd pour out his soul to her, and she'd look him back in the eye and say, you know what you have to do? You just have to trust your God. And he would look back at her and say, you know, I'm really in need here. I really need something. You've got to have something more than that. Don't you have something else to offer? She'd say, you have to trust your God. And he was speaking to me now, 40 years later, married to her for over 40 years, and he said, you know what? She was right. You have to trust your God. To turn the attention away from yourself and your own capacity to work your way through a crisis like this, and to look and say, all my trust, all my hope for eternity is passed on and trusted to the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To say with Samuel Rutherford, I know all created power should sink under me if I should lean down upon it, and therefore it is better to rest on God than sink or fall. It is better to rest on God than sink or fall. That's where Daniel found himself. But there's still a question here, isn't there? Maybe you say, but I've been in that den of lions. And Daniel was in there for a night, and I've been there for months, and God still hasn't answered. Or maybe I was in a den of lions, My family was in there. And we weren't rescued. So maybe, is this passage really? Is this really true for me? You can become tempted to give up and you can say, well, this is just a text from another generation. Well, keep reading. Keep reading, because the end of the passage, the final focal point on this ascent from the den, is not so much that Daniel was rescued, but that God Daniel's rescue reveals. Darius, verses 25 through 27, makes this decree. And again, the question here is not so much, is Darius converted or not? That's an interesting question, but that's not the main question. The question is, who is the God that Darius discovered? And then can you find yourself trusting Him? Verse 26, He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Let me summarize. Our God is alive. He lives forever. His kingdom is advancing. He's done amazing wonders. And He saves real people like Daniel, you, and me. That's your God. That's the God in the den of lions. And the guarantee of the Word of God is that if you are in Jesus Christ this morning, you will be saved from the den and you will anticipate glory with this God who endures forever. Recall 2 Timothy 4, we read it earlier. Here's Paul, he faces a situation of disaster. He looks and says, I was rescued. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. He saved me from the lion's mouth. And I will be brought into the heavenly kingdom. That's Christian logic. That's Christian logic. And it's Paul's logic and it's Daniel's logic. We know that Daniel died. We know that Paul was martyred a few years after he wrote 2 Timothy 4. But the logic is this. God is a God who rescues from the lion's mouth. Therefore, I will be with Him in eternity forever. So wherever you are this morning, you may look with Daniel seeing that new Jerusalem. Of course you can't see it. You just see the fields out your window. But you can. You can see it in glory by faith. Because God reigns. God reigns in the den of lions. And so you can prayerfully trust your rescuing King. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You reign. We thank You that You reign through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who has overcome, who has conquered the grave, and all our hope is in Him and not in ourselves. So we ask that we would be found hoping in Him and not in ourselves, and that our trust and our confidence would be in Jesus, and by Him we would trust that we will be with You forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.